Let me ask you this question. If I had to ask you today, what foundation is your identity? What's it founded on? Where is it rooted, your identity? What holds your identity together? You know, for instance, if in high school, you know, it's interesting, I'm going to bring this up, and Otto Farrell's going to, he's going to kill me again. He's shaking his head now, don't do it, but I am. In high school, we're identified with so many different ways. You know, as teenagers, we identify with different things. You know, in our senior year, you've heard me tell this story, we need to clean up under here. Just got my attention. In high school, you know, they always vote for who's the best looking, who's the neatest, who's the friendliest, the best all around, and those type of things. And it's a way to identify us. You know, I was voted the friendliest in my senior class, and Farrell was voted the best looking. He hates it. He can't stand it for me to say that. But we had a friend that was voted the neatest. And I remember when I walked up to her, I said, well, congratulations. You would have voted the neatest. She was angry. She said to me, well, that doesn't mean anything. It just means I have a rich mom and dad. They can buy me neat clothes. I can look a certain way. I can identify in a certain way because my mom and dad is rich. Where Farrell and I got ours just naturally. You know what I'm saying? Understand what I'm saying? I'm kidding. And so, you know, it really made me give thought to that. I remember that from years ago when she said that to me. I've never have forgotten that for some reason. You know, from a distance, we identify people with maybe their a profession, their looks, their car, their house, a moral relapse. We identify people that way. You know, I ran into a preacher. Well, I really ran into him. I met him for the first time, and he said, my name is so-and-so, and I'm a divorced. I went, okay, it's nice that you shared that with me. That was his identity, is that he couldn't get past the fact that they had a marriage that failed. And like he said, but I'm working through it. I said, well, praise the Lord that you are. It was interesting. That's the way he introduced himself to me. We often define ourselves by how much money we have. We define ourselves if we're liberal or conservative or Democrat or Republican. We define ourselves by the color of our skin, these identifiers in our life. We have many identifiers for people. You know, I have heard a Christian say throughout, I've even said these things, you know, you'd be in a conversation and someone said, yeah, she's the one that got pregnant, right? And that's the girl who got pregnant. We identify that. That's her main identity, seems like. Oh, yeah, I know who you're talking about. You mean that the drunk that lives on 3rd Street? Yeah. I know who he is. Look at her. She thinks she's so spiritual, raising her hand all the time in worship and stuff. We cast identifiers on people, often as Christians. You remember, I went on a trip with Jordan when he was in whatever grade. We went to Washington out of D.C., and we just stopped by a park on the way, and we had to eat lunch, and all of his students, GMC, there was a busloads of them. And we stopped to eat lunch, so I went with them on the trip as a sponsor, and I sat with these group of girls over here because Jordan was doing his own thing or something, and she began to really tell me and really educate me on what group is what. It was exciting. It was amazing. I said, really? She said, yeah. See over there? See all those? There's a little group of them over here. Just here. There's just groups. Said, those are the ex-JMA students that were at JMA, but they came to GMC in the 6th grade. So they still hang out together. I said, okay. All right. Then she went on, see over there? That's the athletes. Well, I said, I need to go over there with that crowd then. I fit right in with athletes, you know. I got an athletic body and stuff, you know, you can tell. You know, over there is, you know, and she's basically said that we're white people and that's black people. That's actually the way she said it. And they kind of hang out together. And that's their group. See those girls over there? She said, that's the group, you know. That's the girls, you know. You know what I mean? That's the girl. And this group in the middle is the largest group. You know, they're kind of like the most popular type group. You know, they all kind of hang out together, this big group in the middle. And there was a big group in the middle. And I said, well, what about your group? She said, oh, it's just us. We're no big deal. That's what she said. We're just no big deal. I was like, I want to sit back and go, wow. She had it down, buddy. And it's often that we laugh and we say these things, but we do exactly the same things. We put people in different categories. We identify them with whatever. Some of that is their own out of doing, but some of that is of us, that we do the same thing. That we identify with something in our lives. We identify with something. You know, how do we get these identifiers in our life? You know, if I was a really good football player, which I never played football in school, but if I was, it's amazing that people will identify a lot of times from a distance. Oh, that's that football player. That's a Tim, right? That's that football player. You know, Tim at the Tebow, you heard me tell this story when he was cut, I think, from the Jets, I believe. He was standing at his locker, and there was another guy down from him at locker. He had just gotten cut also from him, and Tebow said he was, I call him like I really know him. No, the Tim, you know, said, I was singing, and the guy down from the other locker was weeping and crying. He said, I was deeply disappointed because I felt like I could be a quarterback in the NFL. He said, but it did not shatter my world because I'm not Tim the football player. I'm Tim the man of God. And so therefore, disappointment comes, but I can handle it and deal with it. It was interesting when he had told that a story that really has stuck with me. You know, our main, if that's our main identifier as a football player, when football is over, guess what happens? Identity goes right out the window, and we're left with pretty much nothing. It happens all the time. It happens very often. You know, my question for us today is, what do you identify with? And how do we get these identifiers? And the Lord has really pressed on me through this. And let's just go ahead and read God's word right here in the middle of all this. Let's put it up on the screen. Let's just read God's word right here. We're doing the armor of God, but I'm going to read the whole thing. It's in Philippians chapter 6, verse number 10. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against the enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day and have done everything to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness as shoes for your feet. Put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I love reading that every Sunday since we've been studying this. But where do we find these? And how do we get these identifiers in our life? One of the things I think, there are defining moments in our life. You heard me preach a little bit on this before. You know, it's an area of my life that I look back on, and I believe we are a product of those defining moments in our life. You know, I have dealt with a lot of hurting people. And every person that sits in my office or every person that I come in contact, even in here, when I pray with them, it a lot of times it goes back to a moment in their life that totally changed them, and that became their identity on who they are in those moments. A lot of sexual abuse happens, you know, from very young on, and that becomes the main identifier in their life. Everything from that point on is that they try to run from that moment, is it identifies, it shapes them, it molds them into who they are for years. And it's amazing in counseling when you see those chains begin to come off from that main identifying moment in their life. It's a glorious time. I've seen it happen. Those defining moments when someone maybe has spoken your spirit, a negative word, and you believe those words, and you still believe those words. And that it, that became that moment in your life is that you identified with that, whatever that person spoke into your life in a negative way, or maybe in a positive way, that it moved you to do great things. Those moments we find something to identify with. That becomes our main identity on who we are. Many of us have had those moments in our life. Now, I remember a comedian wrote many years ago, when the laughing stops, he said, I was left with nothing because I found my identity in making people laugh. And when the laughing stopped, then I stopped, and then he took his own life because what he identified with was taken away from him. And so, therefore, he had no will to live. Identifiers. What marks our identity? Well, in the scripture today, we're going to the helmet of salvation here. In the first century of warfare, you know, when they would battle against one another, they have all this whole armor on. And a lot of it was a similar. But one of the things that was wonderful about the helmet was there was always a symbol. There was a symbol that showed who they would fight for. If you were part of the Romans, you had a certain symbol. If you're part of the Greeks at that time, you had a symbol. Some of the shields had even a symbol on it. But that was the identifying mark, was on the helmet. It basically said, this is the army that I fight for. This is the army that I stand with. This is the army that I will die for. This is the army that I'll go and fight and fight and fight because I believe in what I'm fighting for. Because that symbol represented who I'm with. So Paul here tells us to take on the helmet of salvation. He calls us to take on the helmet of salvation. In other words, in the Greek, it says to take is interesting. It's really to receive this helmet of salvation. Because salvation is something we cannot ever do. It's something that the Lord does in us. It's something that God does in us. He comes in, he saves us, he sets us free from our sin, and we become in relationship with him. This helmet of salvation is something that we receive. The word says we've all fallen short of God's glory. We're all in the need of a Savior. This helmet is a head covering. And many preachers, I'm not saying they're at fault, they head towards the thought process in all of this because it's a covering. And there is some, that is a really legitimate thing to say. But we talk about the battlefield of the mind in these moments. And yes, I know the enemy wants to destroy our minds, wants to get in our minds. But if we know who we are in him, listen to me, the enemy has no control over our minds. If we know who we are in him, if we identify with Jesus Christ, the enemy cannot get into here. Now, we can go through all this long process. I'm not saying it's wrong that we have to pray for this, pray for this, pray for this in our mind. That's all well and good. But the main part is if we know who we are in Jesus, this will begin to flow. Our minds will be one of holiness. Our minds will be ones that we know him, just not here, but here also. Here also. But it's a head covering. The enemy has no control over our mind. Practically, if we are putting his word in our heart, we can live the life that God has called us to live. I believe that. I believe that today, that we can live the life that God has called us to live. Now, here's a little side note. This is not chasing a rabbit, but this is a little side note, okay? We destroy our own because we fail to recognize the markings of a brother and sister in the Lord. We often, you heard it say throughout the years, you've been a Christian long, that we are the only army that shoots our wounded, pretty much. You ever heard that in the Christian world? I have. You know why I have heard it? Because it's true. Because it's true. It's that we often destroy our own wounded because we just don't recognize the markings of a brother and sister. You know, I'm not saying that we destroy anyone else. I'm just saying in battle, you'll see from one war movie after another, the wounded, the Army always says, we're not going to leave anybody behind. One of the things about a Navy SEAL says, we leave no one behind. We leave no one behind. We all come back, either dead or alive. We're all coming back some way. They leave no one behind, but we as Christians that wear the helmet of salvation, it has the markings that we're supposed to be someone that is compassionate and caring and come alongside people. We have a tendency to shoot them when they're down. And how do we do that? Judgment, gossip. We say things like, they'll never get it together. They'll never make it. In this battle that we're in, you know what? We have enough trouble to fight the enemy. Don't you think it's time we lay the sword down and stop fighting one another? We're on the same side here. We're on God's side. So what does all this mean, Tim? We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul refers to the hope of salvation as a helmet. He refers to it as the hope of salvation as a helmet. We must understand this message. We must embody this message. The world needs to hear this message. But the problem is that they don't see the markings of Jesus Christ on Christian people. The issue is they don't see the marking that makes someone Christian. They say, well, that person's a Christian. Is they very seldom see what God wants us to be. Is they very seldom see that one that is so quick to judge in the office room or at the factory or on a truck or wherever you work or in the school system, wherever you work, is that person so quickly to judge. And they don't see the markings of a true Christian. And so, therefore, people do not get ministered to because our identity is wrapped up in something else. We believe God. We believe we're saved. And I'm not doubting that we are. We have yet to put on the helmet of salvation. Something that we have received, this beautiful gift of salvation, that we have yet allowed to come out and to bless others. And to bless others. Why? Because we're so usually caught up in ourselves. That our identity are in things. And the whole time the world is dying without God. As other parents, we try to make our kids stars in academics and stars in sports and stars in dance, stars in so many different things. And all these things are well and good, and I applaud you. But when that becomes our children's only identity, you have just set them up for a major failure in their life. Major failure in life. When the Lord is calling us as godly parents to teach our children that their foundational identity is in Him and only in Him. That whenever it stops, whatever that is, that they've been pushed to be or want to be, it's okay. Because my identity is built knowing that I'm a saved, born-again Christian living for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's okay. Disappointing. It's very, very disappointing, but it's okay. I'll be okay. I will be fine when I was cut from many of those athletic teams that I tried out for, except for ping pong. Let me tell you that story again. I heard. Where I beat, you know, a lot of people at this conference. But the seriousness of this, again, is that we are missing out on this hope of salvation. When we're discouraged, guess what? We have hope. When out of crisis comes, we have hope. When a death comes to our families, we have hope. And Dustin and Miranda, can I just encourage your heart today? Whew. You've lost a child and a grandmama in a matter of 2 weeks. And I want to say to you, I saw the wonderful Christ-like character just come forth out of you both. And I'm very proud of that and what God has done. And you're sitting here today in victory today. Your heart still hurts, doesn't it? But it's amazing what God has done. And what you have done for me and taught me has been beautiful. And I want you to know that. I want to say that publicly in front of everybody. I don't want to talk behind your back. That when death comes, we have hope. When a pandemic comes, we have hope. You know? When everybody else is running, it's fine that you're home. And don't take this way it sounds, but when everybody's running for the hills, oh, Lord, I'm going to die. Whereas a Christian, you know, I don't want to die. I enjoy life. I enjoy living right now. I don't want to go anywhere. You know, I will be with the Lord one day, but he has a purpose for me. And as worship team, you can make your way. He has a purpose and a hope for me. But through all of this, the hope of salvation is that we have hope in the midst of anything. That our markings can be a judgment or the lack of compassion, or we doubt our Lord, and you know, and our lives living in shambles. Sometimes I have people tell me, I know some Christian folks and their lives are just messed up as mine. They're dealing with the same stuff I'm dealing with. I don't see any difference at all. Then the helmet of salvation has been ripped off for whatever reason. That marking is not there. That their lives are in shambles. I often hear experts say that the divorce rate in the church is the same as the divorce rate in the world. And I always say yes, in a poll you can find that. But let me tell you this right here. They're not judging those that love Lord with the Lord all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength as neighbors yourself. If you're walking in that, divorce is impossible because you got a husband and a wife that's living for Jesus. Divorce is possible. So shambles won't come. What I'm saying is that we have to recognize within us who we are in him. We have to take the helmet of salvation. We have to receive it today from the Lord. That's the only hope that we have. It's the only hope that this world has. Corey attended at Boom. You know, I quote her a lot. She was in one of the concentration camps in World War II. She said, the first step on the way to victory is to recognize your enemy. And sometimes we, our own selves, are our worst enemy. You have to recognize the final first step on the way to victory is to recognize the enemy. She, for often, you have to really read her. It's wonderful. She never really, there was moments that she looked at the Germans as her enemy, but she always saw beyond that and understood the battle that she was in. It was not of this out of flesh and blood. If we have the markings of the Christian, so does the enemy. And the only way we're going to recognize the enemy is knowing him and through his word. We recognize it. We'll recognize the enemy because we know him. And his word is within us. that we don't get side blinded. We don't get hit from the side. We recognize it in a moment. Many of us as Christians, I've done it, is we didn't recognize that moment. We didn't recognize it. It was clear, but I didn't see it. Why? Because I was wrapped up in something else than my identity in Jesus Christ. Listen to me today. Those defining moments in our lives, are you going to be defined by something that happened here and this is your whole identity? I knew an individual in college. She was sexually molested when she was 4 years old by two brothers. Pretty rough stuff. Through counseling, it began to come out. And then through all this, she got healing from the Lord. And she said, Tim, now it all makes sense on why I did this and this and this and why I acted the way I did and the way I viewed myself and all of this, my self-hatred and how I acted out. It was all come back to that one or two or three moments in my life that defined who I was at that moment. Most people stay here. When Jesus says, I don't want you to stay there. I want you to find your identity in me here. And when that happens, you will begin to live for the very first time in your life. You know my story left and right. I was the boy that stuttered. Yeah, that's the guy that stutters. Yeah, I know him. I run to the old classmate and say, you remember him? He's the one that stutters. Oh, yeah, I remember those classes. They were very long when he would read. Yeah, I remember. It dictated my life. Couldn't get away from it. You heard me say it till one day on a Monday afternoon in that old church building on the left side of the altar. The Lord took care of all that. And honestly, I rose up from there. And I said, basically, words, I find my identity in you, Lord. No longer will I identify as that guy that stutters, and he still does. But now my foundation is in you. And wherever you send me, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. 6 months later, he called me to preach. I went, oh boy, here we go. Has it been hard, been difficult? Yes, it has. Boy, it's been great standing on that foundation and putting on the heaven and receiving that heaven of salvation with a marking on it that says, as a child of the King, as a child of the King. You'll be amazed at what Christians would not recognize that, but they would still recognize and doubt my calling. You sure about that? You heard me say it before. Somebody, an older woman, said, are you sure about that? I hit her. I really didn't. I wanted to, and I pray later she'll fall down some steps, you know, stairs or something. I'm kidding. Isn't it time we as Christians to know God's word so much that we know Him, that we recognize each other, that we recognize people that are lost and going to the devil's hell, and we actually know what to do. We actually know how to love. We actually know how to get down there with them in the pit and help bring them out. You want to identify as to who Jesus is? You just would look at his life, and I'm going to close on this. What'd he do? He walked. He brought healing to the blind. He got in the dirt with an adulteress. He went to a tax collector's house. That was, woo. Those two things right there is enough on both extremes. He went to eat with a tax collector, and he was in the dirt with an adulteress. That's two extremes in that whole society. How dare you? If you want to know what it means to be your identity in Jesus Christ, you take a look at your life this week and find what you identify with.